As I begin my introduction, I'm going to warn you a little bit that this introduction kind of begins here and then goes way out there, and then hopefully it comes back around to where I want it to, so you can understand, and we can talk about Scripture and how it changes us and why God has given it to us. But I think it's important that I make a couple of points of why in the world do we need God's Word in this world. So let us begin. If your phone, telly, or computer have been turned on, you know that Friday morning a number of significant events happened all at once at the same moment in the heavenly realm and here on earth. Queen Elizabeth II met the King of Kings. The Queen met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every evidence we have is that she was a believer, so hopefully we'll see her there. We'll see her one day, and you'll get to talk to the Queen. And Charles, who was the Prince of Wales, became King Charles III, and William, the Prince of Cornwall, became the Prince of Wales. Now, this was in name, and then yesterday, if you were watching the telly again, you saw the Privy Council that they voted and made this concrete that he is now the king. His coronation is to come later, but in all effects, he is the king, and William is the Prince of Wales. The royal leadership of the United Kingdom passed from one person to another. Just remember this day, just for fun, because you're living in a significant time in history. You've gotten to see this, and most people haven't. We're living a significant moment in history, seeing the transition from one monarch to another. And if you'll open your Bibles right now to the book of Deuteronomy, if you're new to the Scripture, just go to the Old Testament, turn to the left, and keep going, and you'll bump into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. And in this, we see another significant transition in history. One of the most significant in the Old Testament and in the nation of Israel. And their history is our history. So this is a significant moment in our history. Deuteronomy marks the end of the leadership of Moses. Moses, the man who has led God's people, the man who was God's instrument to deliver his people from slavery, now he's led them for 40 years in the wilderness. He's the only leader they've ever known. And now we have a transition. Joshua is going to take over. So this had to be a very emotional time for the nation. Moses, they knew, was not going to go with them into the promised land. Moses knows that he's about to die. Joshua is taking over. And who is this Joshua that they were to follow? They didn't know a whole lot. Maybe they didn't know a whole lot about him. But the great task of taking the land lay before them. It's a time of change. It's a time of uncertainty. So Moses gathers the people together in chapters 32 and 33. And this records his final words to the people. And he begins by saying, "Listen to me. Listen to what I say." And then he sings them a song. Isn't that interesting? "Let me sing this to you. Listen to me. Let me sing you this song." And he sings to them, and he sings a song that reminds them of God's greatness, of who he is, that he is their rock. And he'll use that word over and over in his song, that he is their rock. He is their solid foundation for them, and he reminds them of the great things in his song of what God has done for them through the years, even that when they were unfaithful, that he was faithful to them. And he encourages the people. He emphasizes God's love for them. And then in verses 46 through 47, Israel's great patriarch, in his last speech, so it's significant, this is his last speech, he'll say a few other words, a blessing, but his last real speech. He says to them this: "Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, 'Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law.'" And here's where the title of our sermon comes from. "For it is no empty word to you, but your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. But it is your very life. He's telling you, these words, the law of God, and for us, the scriptures, for us today, they are your life. They are vital to you. And I want us to consider this morning these scriptures, the word of God that he's given to us. They are life-giving. They are absolutely vital to us as believers, the scriptures. The Bible is something we can't live without. What does that word vital mean? You have to have it. And for the believer, for the Christian, the scriptures are something we can't live without. We have to have them. I mean, I've seen Christians say, oh, I don't really read my Bible too much. I'm saved and all that. No. Scripture teaches something different. We need this for our life. We need to know how to live for the Lord right now and in this very time that we live in. For you see, and this is where my loop kind of goes off and it'll come back in a few minutes. We live in the real world, don't we? And how are we to live in this world? How are we to live in this world? Are we as Christians just, I mean, you're saved, aren't you? Your salvation's secure. We believe our theology. You can't lose your salvation. So really, and everything's about, we're just to kind of sit around and wait on God to come again, right? I mean, does anything in this world actually have significance? It's all going to burn up, isn't it? So is what we do here any important, or don't we just sit around and wait for God to come back? Try to be nice to each other, show up at things. What are we supposed to do? Is there any use in investing your life in anything here? Is there any use in really, as a Christian, investing your life in anything here? Because again, like I said, God's going to come again. Then the real living begins, right? In heaven, in paradise, then the real life begins, and everything here is just kind of boring and insignificant. Well, you may think that way, and a lot of people do, but let me propose to you, that's not what Scripture teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that you just go along and you just get you a functional job and a functional wife and some functional friends and a functional dog and a functional cat, and you just function until he comes again. And then things are really going to start happening. Scripture is not like that. When we look at our Bibles, we see that Scripture, in fact, talks very little about heaven, about paradise, and what's going to go on there. It doesn't talk about it that much. You would think it, but it doesn't. It really doesn't. Rather, we're encouraged and we're commanded and we're exhorted to love and to serve each other here, to look out for one another in this life. In the study we just finished in the book of 1 Peter, the apostle begins by doing what? He begins by assuring them of their salvation, that it is secure, that your inheritance is waiting for you, and you can't lose that at all. But the rest of the book, that's the basis. He's saying, know these things. Know that you're saved. But the rest of the book is about what? The rest of the book is a letter instructing them about real life issues, about holiness, about elders, about authority, about being husbands and wives, about suffering. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, we find one of the greatest passages in Scripture. It's a majestic, it's an amazing passage, talking about death, talking about eternal life, talking about what goes on. It's a masterful teaching about death, about our own resurrection and eternity. But interestingly enough, how does it end? How does he end it? He says, he ends the chapter with these words, therefore, because all of this is true, because there is eternity and you'll be there, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable in your faith, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let this assurance after death keep you steadfast, but you need to be about the work of God here and now in this world. You know, Christmas is in 3 months. I told you there was a big loop, now it's moving back. Christmas is in 3 months. And we will talk about Jesus Christ coming, Jesus being born in Bethlehem. But think about this. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, what did he bring into this world? He ushered in the kingdom of God. He ushered in the kingdom of God, and that is what he talked about more than anything else in all of his ministry. He talked about the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is here. It's for here and now. You're part of something right now, brothers and sisters. You're part of the kingdom of God at this very moment. And the work that God is doing in this world at this very moment, where the rule and the reign of God goes in men's hearts, so goes the kingdom of God. And it grows and progresses as the gospel goes forward and changes people's heart. And that's what you're a part of. And it's right now. It's right now. You remember the kingdom of God. And so what you do right here and right now really matters. Really matters. It's for all eternity. The kingdom of God came in, and it's going to continue for all eternity. We'll just be in a different place, in a different body. But our membership hasn't changed. We're still part of God's kingdom and doing his work. So you're a member of the kingdom of God, and what you do right here matters. The way you treat your family, the way you treat your coworkers, or your neighbors, the good works you do, and mercy, those are all kingdom work. Those are kingdom work. Even the mundane things of your life are important. They're important. When you're nice to the person in the checkout line at Woolies, that's important. That's important. That does something. That shows love. You show that you care. You're encouraging that person. It's important, the things that you do here. The things that you do here. So because of this, now back to where we started, and I hope you see the connection. We need God's Word. We need God's Word to guide us in the here and now, in everything that we do. Because living day to day is not always easy, is it? There's sin to avoid. There's difficult people to love. There are decisions to make. There are kids to be raised. There's singleness. There's marriage. There's paychecks to be earned. There's life decisions to make. There are unexpected challenges that come our way. In other words, life happens. Real life happens to us. And because it does, God has given you and me a book. He has given us a book. And in this book is found direction and knowledge and wisdom and encouragement for us. And it's right here. It's right here, either in your hand or on your phone or somewhere, to read. He's given us a book to read. So the Bible is practical. For instance, some of the practical things in the Bible, just the books, a general survey of what some call some of the wisdom literature. So we look at the book of Job. What does the book of Job teach us? God has given us this, to make sense out of suffering that comes out of nowhere. Proverbs gives us God's wisdom in almost every area of our lives. And it's interesting in there, if you look at chapter 1, verse 20, wisdom is given a feminine voice. So women don't think bad. The book of Proverbs, wisdom is given a feminine voice. And that, but it gives us direction, again, in almost every area of our life. I'll challenge you to do something if you want to. We all have 5 or 6 devotional books laying around our house and all that, and hopefully you're in one and doing it. But a gentleman I knew said he reads one proverb every day for the month, and he starts over because it almost averages out that way. But I'll challenge you to do this. Read one proverb a day for a month, 1, 2, 3, with the correlate with the days of the month. You can start in the middle of the month, that's fine. And just tell me what happens. See if it doesn't do something to you. See if it doesn't change the way you approach your day or end your day by reading God's Word, reading a proverb a day. We have the book of Ecclesiastes given to us, that the vanity and the emptiness of futility, it's about the vanity, the emptiness, and the futility of seeking meaning and purpose without God. That's what the book's about. It's a great book to read. He's so frustrated. Everything he's tried hadn't worked out. At the end, he says, fear God, keep his commandments. But it's futile in this life to try to find meaning in everything without God, because life is so frustrating, as the book talks about. Ruth, my favorite book of the Bible. God's at work behind the scenes and in the trials and travails of life. God's still at work. God is still at work in their lives. A book that begins with pain, begins with suffering, begins with loss, begins with death, and it ends with what? The Messiah, actually, with a baby. Naomi is broken at the first. At the end, she's holding a new child in her mouth. And then we have Daniel, who can teach us about how to live in a pagan, pluralistic society. That's what he did. That's where he had to live as a man of God. And the Song of Solomon, the physical relationship between husband and wife, is to be enjoyed. You know, the Bible never shies away from this. It never shies away from sex, the physical relationship. And God says, I've given it to you to enjoy. And here's a whole book about it. Here's a whole book about that. And it exalts that relationship. James, a book about practical Christian living. Romans, what you were, what you are, and how to live. What you were, what you are, and how to live. A book of theology to teach us. The book of Revelation. Be encouraged, tells the churches. He rebukes them. But he says, be encouraged, folks. Jesus is coming back, and our side wins. Jesus is coming back, and we win. So be encouraged in your life that you have to live in this world. So now let's turn to Psalm 19. If you have your Bibles, open them to Psalm 19. Let's look at some of what this psalm can teach us about the Word of God. We'll just pick out some things as we go through it. Psalm 119 gives us some insights into how God's Word helps us and works in different areas of our lives. Psalm 119 is an acrostic. And if you'll notice in your Bibles, you may have the Hebrew words at the first of every section. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Daleth. That's the Hebrew alphabet. So this is an acrostic. And I think it's David, spent a lot of time putting this together. So there are 22 stanzas. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Did I say Greek a minute ago? In the Hebrew alphabet. And so each stanza and each verse within that stanza begins with that letter. It took a lot of time to put this together. And it's a great statement as he writes. It's a brilliant psalm just about what God's Word does for us and can do for us. David is proclaiming the greatness of God's Word and the benefits of reading the Scriptures. Interestingly enough, David probably took seriously Deuteronomy chapter 17, which says the Lord taught them that when a person becomes a king, he has to write the law. He has to make his own copy of the law, and then he has to take it to the priest, and the priest has to check it and say, is it accurate? You know, is it accurate? Did you make any mistakes? I've got to start over. Messed up on this page. But he was told that he was supposed to read that every day. He was supposed to meditate in it. He was supposed to be in it. And if you read through the Psalms, you see, David took this seriously. He obviously was in God's Word all the time, because he talks about how much it was to him and how sweet it was to read. So what are we looking at? Let's look at through here at some of the things. We'll just pick out a few. How can a young man keep his way pure, or how is a person, particularly a young person, to live a pure life? Well, by living and obeying God's Word, by guarding your life according to God's Word. The word guard here means to take heed to it, to always be mindful of it. A guard's what? They're always mindful of what's going on around them. To be always mindful of God's Word, to listen to it. Let it bracket your life. Let God's Word bracket your life. Verse 11 through 15, he He says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to be in God's word. It needs to be part of us so that it keeps us from sinning. God brings it to mind. And he says, bless are you, Lord. Teach me your statutes. Again, when you say, Lord, teach me. Teach me. We have to study God's word. And sometimes it's difficult to learn things to understand, but we pray to God and say, Lord, teach me what this is about. Teach me what your word is about so that I can understand it and I can understand you more. And God says, I will. He's given us the Spirit to help teach us. Again, verse 14, he says, in your testimonies I delight. I want it as much as all riches. He delights in God's word. Oh, that we would say, oh, I just delight in God's word. I've met a few people in my lifetime that they were just in rapture with God's word. It's like they couldn't get enough of it. Oh, that we would all be that way. That we it would be a delight. We want it. It says, I meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. To meditate on Scripture. The word, the root of the word here is to ruminate. To ruminate. What is a ruminating animal? You know? So, cows, sheep, deer, and as I found out, even giraffes, they ruminate on their food. They chew it, and then they can take it down. Then they can bring it back up, and they chew it again. And they keep chewing it, and they can bring it down and bring it. That's what the word meditate. We need to be chew on God's word over and over and over again. Think about it all the time. Meditate on it. He's telling us to do that, to ruminate. It should be the focus of our lives. It says, I delight in your statutes, I will not forget your word. He wants to be there. He desires to be in God's word. You know, let us just pray to the Lord, give me. It's okay if you don't have a desire to be in God's word 24 hours a day, but why don't we pray that? Lord, give me a desire to be in your word. Give me a desire to in the morning when I take up my phone and I tap my alarm off, to open that app that's the Bible and to read it and to focus. Oh, Lord, help me to be there. And also the Bible is for us in hard times. The Bible is for us in hard times. This section almost speaks for itself. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. He's struggling. He's suffering. My soul clings to the dust. He's down. He's down in this. It's a lament. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. He went to God with his lament. He went to God with his complaint. You do know it's okay to complain to God. He's not surprised. It's not going to throw him off. And we complain. We complain about even the things we think he's done. It's not throwing him off. But he laments. He complains to God. Teach me your statutes. He says, you answered me. We go to God in our struggles. We go to God in our pain. And he hears. And he answers us. He says, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Again, Lord, help me to understand this. Help me to understand what's going on. Life is puzzling at times. He says, go on, and he says, verse 28, strengthen me according to your word. When we read God's word, it brings strength to us. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. It's God's Spirit. But when we're down, when we're discouraged, when we need God, we pick up God's word. And we read it. You know, when you're down, live in the Psalms. That's what I do. And we read it. And suddenly we're encouraged. We feel strengthened. Because we've read God's word. And it is truly the living word of God that we're reading. And so it comes alive in our lives. And God uses it to strengthen and to encourage us. And he gives us what in verse 49? It gives us hope. We hope in God's word. It gives us hope. It gives us no. There is a future because God's in control. I don't need to, you know, we're going to get down. We're going to get discouraged. But we always have hope because God is alive and the tomb is empty and he's there. And it gives us strength from God's word. It builds up our faith just to be in God's word. There's a gentleman that I think was a great man of faith. And I asked him one time, I said, what is it? Why do you always have so much faith? Why are you always just whatever, God can do it. Why is that? And his answer was, well, it's in the Bible. And I believe the Bible. That was simple. He just believed God's word and took God at his words. It also helps us of how to live in this world. Oh, I love your law is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Think about it for a moment. Who created this world? We read it in Colossians. God. Who figured all this out? God. Who probably knows the best way to live in this world? God. And he's given us the direction in his word. And if we want to be wise in the way we live, we need to do it God's way. Why would you do it any other way than God's way? Well, because we all want to do our own thing. But why would you want to do it any other way than God's way? When he has given you your word, he says, I know what I'm talking about. Do it my way and be blessed. Do it my way and be blessed. Again, as Moses said, be blessed to follow the Lord or don't. Or don't, and you'll be cursed. He says, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. You want wisdom? Do it God's way. He says, I have more understanding than my teachers. For the Christian, for us, we have a Bible that it explains the way things are in this world. As a Christian, you understand why the world is the way it is. You've read your Bibles. There is sin, there is suffering in the world, things are moving along. We understand why the world is the way it is, and things shouldn't surprise us as much as other things, because we understand and we have a proper view of the world. We're always going to be surprised from time to time, but certain things shouldn't knock us off. The world's in chaos. The world's in a mess right now. Well, yeah, that's the way it is, but that's okay. We have hope. We hope in God. Again, we're given understanding. We have a proper view of the world. It says, your word in verse 105 is a lamp unto my feet. God's word keeps us from stumbling in the dark. It keeps us from stumbling around in the dark. It's a light unto my path. And he says, it imparts understanding to the simple. You know, even you can understand the word of God. And even I can. God's word is there for us to read. There's certain things that are maybe difficult, but it says it imparts understanding to the simple. God has given us his word. We just need to read it. Well, there's a lot riding on God's word, and one of the characteristics of Christians, look, again, we read this earlier. I'm only going to mention one or two things. We read Psalm 1 earlier. So why is Psalm 1 Psalm 1? Why is Psalm 1 Psalm 1? Why is it the first? God could have put them in any order. Why didn't he put a great worship song, psalm, right at the first? Why is this psalm the first? Well, it's here because, as Ralph Davis says, because it packs a matter of such supreme importance. It says, here are two ways, two humanities, two destinies are clearly spelled out. Here is the righteous and the wicked, the believer and the unbeliever. One will stand in the final judgment, one will not. It sets out, this is what the world is really about. There are the righteous and the saved, and there are the unrighteous and the unsaved. That's humanity. That's humanity. And what does it say about the righteous person? What does he do? He reads God's word. He meditates on God's word. He's in God's word. And you, brothers and sisters, as Christians, there's no option for us. We must be in God's word. We must be in God's word because, like the tree, it describes it, it anchors us and it gives nutrients to us that we need. Christians read God's word and it makes a difference in our lives. The wicked man doesn't care. He could care less, but we do. We read God's word. Period. And also, finally, in the scriptures, we find Jesus. In the scriptures, we find Jesus. Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness of me." It is they that bear witness of me. All scripture in one way or another is about Jesus. All scripture in one way or another is about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, the unfolding story of our redemption, of why God had to come. It's the word that the unfolding story of why he came. It's the word of God that also does what? It's the word of God that works in our lives. It's the word of God that brings from death to life. From death to life, as Nathan did such a brilliant job last Sunday of teaching us. In the scriptures, we not only find Jesus, but we come to know him. We come to know him more and more as we read his word. And he is the exact representation of who? Of the Father. You want to know more about God? We'll learn about Jesus. You want to know about Jesus? Read your word. Read the Bible. In it we find and we learn more and more and more about Jesus. And the more we read, we even look, flip back to the Old Testament and go, wow, that's about Jesus. That's about Jesus. We see it everywhere. And we become more and more amazed by the grace of God. In conclusion, we'll take back. So I'll call you my fellow subjects of the kingdom of God, since we all have imperial things on mind. You do have waiting for you. We do have waiting for us, something that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the mind even imagined. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what it is, but it's going to be amazing. It's going to be incredible. Praise God for it. But you're not there yet. You're not there yet. And you've got a whole life, a real life, to live right here. And you need the Word of God. Again, back to Moses. It's vital. You can't do without it as a Christian. It's what sustains the Christian. And like the nation of Israel, this Word of God, it is your very life. It is your very life. Think about that. Is that the way I look at the Word of God? I can't do without it. I cannot live without it. Father, you are such an amazing God. From the creation of these branches and things we saw in the children's message, to creating us, to bringing us to life, to giving us salvation. And Lord, you have put us here in this world as part of your kingdom now. So Lord, we need your strength, we need your help to live in this world. And you have given us the greatest gift, or a great gift. We have the Holy Spirit. Lord, you have given us your word. You have given us your word to guide us, to strengthen us in this world. Oh Lord, may we be like David and desire it more than anything in our lives and reap the blessings from being obedient to you and following your word. In Jesus' name, amen.